Well, good morning, everybody. It's really good to be back up here. I haven't preached here in a little while, and I'm actually really excited to be here. I'm really excited to preach this sermon this morning to you all. The scripture text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. 1 Corinthians 12 through 27 will be the scripture reading this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. This is God's word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your church. We pray that you will give us the right understanding of this text as we understand the church and how we are to function with one another. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. The Corinthians were very dysfunctional, to say the least. In Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with a lot of problems that the Corinthians had. They had factions among themselves. They were following after certain leaders just because of their speaking style. I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. Of course, those guys had unity of doctrine, but they had different personalities, different ways of speaking. Yet they were dividing over that, dividing over silly things like that. They had lawsuits against one another. They couldn't solve their problems within themselves. They went to unrighteous, non-Christian civil magistrates to solve their disputes. And here, they have disunity in the body over spiritual gifts and different roles in the church. If this text could be summed up in two words, what Paul is dealing with here is unity and diversity. He's saying, you are the church, you are one, yet you're diverse. There are many parts, yet you are one body. The church is the body of Christ. We often hear the phrase, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. And that is true in a lot of ways. We are ones who are ambassadors for Christ in the earth. We are representing him to others. And in that way, we are his body. We are doing the things, we are doing ministry for Christ. While Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, we are his church on earth, doing ministry to serve God and to serve others. And God has made his church one, and we must work to maintain that unity. We must work to live consistently with the truth that the body of Christ, the church, is one body. Not many different bodies, but one body with a diversity of roles and gifts. So if you look at verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. What's the church? In one sense, there's really one church, the universal church, the whole amount of the elect, all people who are born again, those whom God has called and saved, the truly Christian, those who are really unified with Christ, in union with Christ, that's the universal church, true Christians. In reality, that's it. There's one real spiritual church, the universal church. made up of all born-again believers. No matter denominational affiliation, all those whom Christ has called and saved, those whom he died for, are truly his body. They are one. And then we have the local church, which is a mixed bag. We have true believers in local churches, but we also have false believers, false brethren in local churches. It's a mixed bag there. This is really important, because just because somebody is a member of a local church does not mean that they are part of Christ's body in the universal church sense. It doesn't mean they are a real Christian. It doesn't mean they're unified with Christ. You know, many of you know I do the evangelism ministry, and the biggest demographic of people that I talk to are people who grew up in church, who call themselves Christians, and yet have no clue what the gospel is. Not the slightest idea how to be saved or what Christ did. I ask people how they get to heaven, because I'm a good boy, I'm a good girl, I get to heaven by works. Or I say, what does it mean to be born again? These are people in church. What means to be baptized? No, they're talking about water baptism. It means, I've heard this, people who grew up in church, it means being reincarnated. Being born again means being reincarnated. These are people in church. Being a part of a local church does not mean you are a part of Christ's true body, spiritually speaking. If you were baptized, water baptized, as a baby or as an adult, that does not make you truly part of the body of Christ. The only way to be united with Christ is by being born again and by trusting in him for salvation, trusting in him alone for salvation. Being a Christian in name only means absolutely less than nothing, is the point. Being a Christian in name only, a professing Christian who's not really born again, who's not really believing the gospel, means less than nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It doesn't make you a part of the body of Christ. There will be many Presbyterians in hell. There'll be many Baptists in hell because they were Christians in name only. They weren't really born again. They weren't really trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. So to be part of this one body that this text talks about, you have to be born again. Look at verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So let's break this down there in the beginning of verse 13. It says, for in one spirit. Some of your translations may say, for by one spirit, or for with one spirit we are baptized into one body. And I would argue that with is probably the best, because it's not the Spirit who is baptizing us. It's Jesus who is baptizing us with the Spirit or by the Spirit. For example, in Matthew 3, 11 and 12, John the Baptist talks about Jesus in this way. He says, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into barn, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. So Jesus is the baptizer, capital B, baptizer, with the Spirit or with fire. He saves you or he punishes you. So Jesus is the one who baptizes us with the Spirit into his body. It's his sovereign choice, and the Spirit is the one who's actually operating and making us born again. So being Spirit baptized, being baptized with the Spirit, refers to being born again and also receiving spiritual gifts. And those things happen essentially simultaneously. It's not some second baptism where you get your spiritual gifts down the line. It's you're born again and you receive spiritual gifts. Being born of the Spirit, like John 3 says, Jesus talks about being born again, being born of the Spirit in John 3. Being born of the Spirit unites us with Christ. We are baptized into his body. We are united with him. We are made part of his body by the Spirit baptism that Jesus baptizes us with. We are born again and given spiritual gifts. That's spiritual baptism. And we are said to be drinking, at the end of verse 13, we're said to be drinking of one Spirit. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. This is reminiscent of what Jesus talks about in John 7. This is probably what Paul may have had in mind when he wrote this. John 7, 37 through 39 says this. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Christians, being baptized by the Spirit, being born again and given these spiritual gifts, we have the Spirit in us. We have these rivers, this river of living water with us at all times so we can flourish as Christians and fulfill the role that God has given us, whatever that may be. Whatever roles, whatever gifts he's given us, the Spirit is always there with us doing that. We have flowing rivers of water, living water within us. And Jesus satisfies us by his Spirit, who was sent to take Jesus' place in the world. Jesus told his disciples he's going to send the Helper to come and take his place, and that would be the Spirit. The Spirit gives us gifts, and every Christian has gifts that they're given to fulfill the role that God has given them. Every believer has gifts. The giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, for example, was primarily talking about the giving of spiritual gifts to all believers. Listen to part of Peter's sermon when he quotes from Joel 2:28. He says the prophecy was fulfilled right then and there. Acts 2:17 and 18 says this, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams, and even on my male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." You see, the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost is that all true believers will have one set of spiritual gifts or another. Some of the things listed there are unique to the apostolic age, but there are many spiritual gifts that continue on even to our age. So Spirit baptism, again, is being born again. It's being given spiritual gifts. It identifies us with Christ. Being Spirit baptized unites us as Christ's body and unites us with Christ our head. Think of Romans 6:3-6. We have this kind of thing again. Romans 6:3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." You see that? The Spirit, you were baptized by Christ, by the Spirit, into his body, so that we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection, spiritually united with him in one body. So all who are born-again believers, those whom God has set his love upon and called and made them born again, those are the ones that are truly a part of the body of Christ, the true sheep of the shepherd, the true branches to the true vine, the true body of Christ. Those are those who are really saved, those who are really born again, not just professing Christians, but those who are actually saved, who are spiritually baptized into Christ's body. And spiritual baptism gives every believer a unique set of spiritual gifts. Now, this sermon is not going to be discussing each individual gift, because that's not what the text has for us, but I do want to read a list of them from Romans 12 so they can be in your mind as we go through the rest of this text on what your spiritual gifts are and how you're going to be using them for God's glory in the church. So Romans 12, 4-8, you have 1 Corinthians 12 about spiritual gifts, and you have Romans 12 about spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 4-8 is kind of a parallel passage. It's pretty similar to this text. So Romans 12, 4-8, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." Now here they are. "Let them use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." There's a good little list of some spiritual gifts to keep in your mind as we go through this text. So still in verse 13, it says that we are in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, united with Christ. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all are made one body. Now, of course, the Jews and the Gentiles didn't unify with one another. God had given the Jews and the Old Testament clean and unclean laws. He'd given them dietary laws. He'd given things to remember to separate from Gentiles because they were pagans, because they weren't true followers of the true God. The Jews were meant to separate themselves in that sense. Now, oftentimes, the Jews would take it too far, and they wouldn't even be willing to tread on the same ground as Gentiles. But see, in the church, in Christ, that dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles is broken down. If you look at Ephesians 2:11 through the end of the chapter, it talks about how Jesus took down that dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles so that the two are brought into one. And that's a big deal. It's a really big deal. And we see that in the book of Acts where Peter learns that with that vision of the meat coming down on that sheet. He learns that the Gentiles are also given the Spirit and we are all baptized again into one body, united together because the Holy Spirit has united us. So Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, Jews or Greeks, we have today, there's Messianic Jewish congregations and there's Gentile Christian congregations. That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. There's no Jewish church, Gentile church. That'd be two bodies. Christ doesn't have two bodies. He has one body. Not Jewish church, Gentile church, one together, whether Jew or Greek. It's also amazing, whether slave or free. In the book of Colossians and in Ephesians, Paul gives directions to these churches here for masters and for slaves in the same church. You have masters and slaves coming together in one body in the same church, going to the Lord's Supper together, unified as one, teaching masters, how can you glorify Christ? Servants, slaves, how can you glorify Christ in your role? All together in one. These social barriers that the world has, the dividing lines, they're broken down. They're broken down when it comes to Christ's body, the church. There's no distinction here. We see this in Colossians 3 as well. He gives a little list of things that don't matter when it comes to the church. They're not dividing line issues. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek doesn't matter. Whether you're slave or free doesn't matter. Okay, whether you don't have a man church and a female church over there, it's all united into one. Whether you're a Roman citizen or not a Roman citizen, you know, in some things we do now, people say, "Well, there's a black church, there's a white church," and when I hear stuff like that, it reminds me of I had a high school teacher. He was a Christian. He taught geometry and chemistry to me, and anytime he heard something that was theologically bad, he would say this. And when I think of black church, white church, that's what I think of. I think that's utter nonsense. That's utter nonsense. That's not a biblical dividing line issue. And in the church, there's no such thing as black church, white church. There's the cowboy church. No. There's the fitness church. Fitness as in exercising, meaning you come in here, you better be really fit. You better be ripped to get in this church. No. All of that sort of external nonsense, that's not okay. Those kind of dividing lines are ridiculous, and those people need to get back to this particular text and learn something here. Paul would go ballistic on that kind of idea. So whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of the one Spirit. We are all baptized into one body. So Paul is making these straight-up claims. Hey, this is what the body of Christ is. It is many members, yet one body. But now he's going to deal with the Corinthians problem. There was discontentment in the Corinthians with the gifts and the roles that they had been given by God. There were divisions. There were superiority complex people, and there were inferiority complex people. So let's look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. So Paul gives this kind of absurd and ridiculous image for us to think about. This foot talking. And the idea is that he's showing the irrationality, how illogical the Corinthians are being. The foot is pouting. He's a little pouting foot. He's saying, oh, because I'm not a hand, I don't even belong to the body. I'm left out. I'm not important. Nobody needs me. Nobody wants me. I'm not even a part of the body. But if that were a hand, well, that'd be a different story. It's ridiculous to see a foot saying that about the hand. I'm not a hand, so, you know, I'm not even part of the body. He's saying that doesn't make it any less part of the body. It doesn't follow logically to say, well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. I play guitar, right? I use my hands for that. My feet don't have the dexterity that my hands have. I can't play guitar with my feet. So my hands can play guitar, yeah. My feet can't. Does that mean my feet aren't part of my body? No. Just means they can't play guitar. Okay? That's all it means. It's absurd to say, well, I'm not doing that guy's role. I don't have that guy's gift, so I'm not even a part of this church. Right? He gives another example. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. So you have these people who are in these roles that are less public. They're less upfront. They may be playing a supportive role or a following role. A nevertheless very important role, and a role that is indeed part of the body of the church. Yet they're thinking, well, because I'm not that guy, I'm not doing that role, I'm not even a part of the body at all. And that's an absurd way of thinking, and Paul is happy to show their irrationality. We see this sort of thing all the time. There's even really, it really should get us worked up, because it is offensive. I've seen things, there are, you know, committees in some denominations where it's a, you know, let's re-examine or re-study the women's role in the church issue, right? They're saying, well, because women aren't deacons and not elders, they're really not that important in what they're doing. That's absurd. That's ridiculous. Paul is going directly against that. Being an elder or a deacon doesn't make you more important than other parts of the church. That's the point of this text. So, yes, God does not call women to be elders and deacons. That has no relevance to whether they're doing something important in the church. Okay, it should get us worked up. And we also should be saying, that's ridiculous. That's an absurd and irrational way of thinking. It's like a foot saying to the hand, since I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, or an ear saying, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. You see, there are things that are more public, that are more in front. But that doesn't mean that those things are necessarily more important than the supportive roles, the things that are behind the scenes. Those things are vitally important too. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? You see his point there? You also get this absurd image. You have a whole body that's an eye. In fact, there is no body. It's just a big, giant eye. Well, that's great. So you can see. What else can you do? Nothing. It doesn't make a very good, efficient body. If God gave everybody the same exact gifts, we wouldn't be very effective in being ambassadors for Christ in the world. We wouldn't be very effective in doing ministry because we wouldn't have a body. We would just be an eye, or we'd just be an ear. Where would be the sense of smell? We need this diversity of gifts and roles to form a body that can actually do anything. When I was in high school, I played soccer. I played soccer really my whole life up through high school. And we had one guy on the team. He was put in a defensive position. He was there to be defense and to protect the goal, right? But this guy thought, well, all the glory is in scoring goals, so I'm going to go play forward. But his position was defense. So as you can imagine, he was a guy who'd like to get out of position and go up. And what did that do? It gave him opportunity to score maybe, but also left our defense wide open. It actually made us harder for us to win because it was easier for the other team to score. And that's what happens when you're not actually fulfilling the role where God has put you, where you're envying others and say, well, I want to be that. You're leaving your role vacant as you strive for something where God has not placed you. So this envying, well, because I'm not that, I'm not even a part of the body. They're not thinking clearly. They're not thinking that, well, my role is important, because you can't say, well, all that matters is hands. You don't need feet. You don't need eyes. You don't need ears. No, all those things are really important. If you had a body that didn't have eyes and nose and ears or feet, you'd have a really hard time doing anything, right? It'd be really, really difficult. But having all those parts are vitally important to make up a functional body. So as it says in verse 18, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. You see, the roles that we have in the church, the gifts that we have, are given to us sovereignly by God. God's the one who gives them to us. This is a matter of contentment with what God has given. He is wiser than us, and he's going to put us where he wants us to be. He has arranged us the way he wants us to be. So if you're striving, if you're envious of others' positions and roles and gifts, you're not being content with where God has placed you. And Paul's point here is that your position, wherever you are, is important, and we'll get to that a little bit more later on, but it is important. It's not something that is worthless, as the Corinthians seem to think. Well, I'm just a foot. I can't do the things that a hand can do. Doesn't mean that you're not important, okay, that your role is not important. And God's the one who has given us these roles. And he says in verse 19, to kind of sum up, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So we have that, again, the human body analogy. There is all these different body parts that actually make up a body. If it was just one body part, it's really not a body, is it? That's his point. So in the church, there are many different roles, there are many different gifts, and that's what makes us a body. If we all were the same thing, we wouldn't really be a body, and we wouldn't be able to do the things that we can do since we have a diversity of gifts. So there's these people with this inferiority complex, but then there's people with a superiority complex, and that's starting in verse 21. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So these are people who say, you know what, all that really matters in the church is my gift and my role. Yeah, I mean, we have hands, we have feet and those things, and you know what, it wouldn't make any difference whether we have them or we don't have them, which is also an absurd way of thinking. If an eye says, a hand, we could take it or leave it. If we just say, all I need is my eyes. If you don't have your hands, you can't do that much, right? The head to the feet, I don't need my feet. It's an absurd way of thinking. He's showing, you guys are making no sense. You're being irrational. This sometimes manifests itself with people who are unwilling to delegate anything to others in the sense that they say, if something's going to get done right, it has to be done by me. That sort of attitude. Instead of recognizing, well, no, there are people in the church who have a different set of gifts than me that may be better suited for whatever task we're undertaking. Looking at them and saying, you know what, let's delegate. Let's talk about who can do this best and who is gifted in these areas. Instead of saying, I am all, I am everything, I am the whole thing. It's not true. No individual is the whole thing. You can't say the eye is really the only essential part of the body. No. All parts are essential. Verse 22, he says, on the contrary to that idea, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Let's stop there. So those parts of the body that aren't in the public, they're not the main things that people see when they come into the church, that the people who are in the background, the people who are behind the scenes, kind of making things run smoothly, which I know that we have many in this church who do a lot of things behind the scenes. The idea is that those parts that are seem to be weaker, in the sense, have less pizzazz to them, if you want to say it that way, have less pizzazz, they're indispensable. Like in the human body, can we just say, well, my heart, my liver, my lungs, my kidneys, they're not like the things that you see, but so I don't need them? No, you said those things are vital for life in the body. Those things are vital for life in the body. These things that are hidden, these things that are behind the scenes, but they're indispensable. They're not the thing that you look to and say, wow, there's beauty here, there's honor here, this really, you know, upfront and public thing. They're behind the scenes. They are things that are behind the scenes, yet nevertheless vital for the life of the church, like your internal organs. When you look at an internal organ, you don't think, wow, that's really pretty. You think, ew, that's something behind the scenes. It's not something that is right up front. That's something that would be glorified or honored in that way. But nevertheless, it is very, very important. It's indispensable, as he says. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. You see, those things that are hidden, we see, well, those things are vital. We need to protect our internal organs. We know that these are important. We need to take care of these things and honor them as very, very important in the church. And then he says, and another category, our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. I think this is a little bit of a separate category. So not in any way being inappropriate, but what he's referring to by unpresentable parts is the private parts of the body. So unpresentable parts, these are the things that shouldn't be publicly displayed or exposed. They need to be carefully covered up with modesty. And what that refers to, probably likely in the church, is people who have fallen into sin and are repentant. We don't go around publicizing that. We carefully and lovingly cover that. Like 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You don't go around and publicly ruining people's reputations. When they have privately sinned and privately repented, you lovingly cover that up. You don't expose it. You cover up the parts that deserve modesty, and in that way, you honor them. You honor them by not exposing their sins in the sight of everybody, by publicly humiliating people. When they repent of their sins, you cover it, it's forgiven, and you let it go. You forgive it, you don't bring it up again, you don't make it public. That's the type of stuff that causes divisions, which he says. There are more presentable parts where there isn't, you know, scandal and sin. There's no need to cover that up with modesty because it's just good. It's good works. There's nothing shameful there that needs to be covered. But our unpresentable parts do need to be covered at times, and for the sake of love and for protecting reputation. So he says in the latter parts of verse 24, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." So all of these things are to be done for the sake of preserving unity and for getting, you know, drawing away from division. If somebody's stirring up trouble and taking people's sins and plastering them on the bulletin board of the church, they're causing trouble. They're causing division. If people are envious of one another, "I want that guy's gift. I want that guy's role." That causes division. Somebody says, "All that matters is me. I don't need any of you guys." That causes division. God has so composed the body in such a way that we all must honor one another and recognize the importance of one another, including yourself individually. You have gifts, and everyone who's a true believer in Christ, who's born again, has gifts as well. And we need to honor one another in that way, not disparagingly saying, "Well, your gifts aren't important, your role isn't important," or saying that my role isn't important because I'm not doing that guy's role. Those things are not appropriate for the body, the life of the church, and they cause divisions. He says the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Think about it. Say you're in your kitchen and you don't realize your stove is on, and you lean your hand on it. What do you do? Right? Put it in your mouth. Your mouth administers to it instinctively. Help it. Maybe put it under your arm. Maybe you run over to the sink, run cold water onto it. The whole rest of your body is there to minister to where one part is suffering. Your little finger is suffering. The whole rest of the body instinctively, you know, jumps to action and starts to help it. So when one member of the church suffers, instinctively, we should be going around them. How can we help? How can we minister to that person? Right? Not thinking selfishly, but thinking, how's that person feeling, whatever trial they're going through, whatever thing's going on in their life? How can I best minister to them with the gifts that I have? Right? That's what the human body does. It naturally, instinctively cares for the parts that are hurting. The church likewise should be the same. And it says, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. And I think sometimes churches have even a harder time doing this. If somebody is honored in the church, there can be envy. Or we can justify not rejoicing with them by saying, "Well, I don't want to give them a big head. I don't want to get them to be prideful." But when somebody's honored, when somebody does well, when something good happens in somebody's life, we should rejoice with them. When they rejoice, we should rejoice. Having that unity in the body. Not divisions, but unity. Saying, that's wonderful. I'm so happy for you. I'm so happy that that happened. I'm so happy that you did that you got that result. Whatever it is, we're united. Okay, having that unity in the body. One member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Now, verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So he's saying, if you haven't gotten it yet, Corinthians, here's what it is. You are this body I'm talking about. You are the body of Christ, and individually, all of you are members of it. All of you are members of it. So he's basically saying, you are the body. Stop having divisions. Stop envying one another. Get with it. Start acting like one body. Live consistently with the reality that you are Christ's body, his one body. You are united together. There is no unimportant member in the body of Christ. All have important roles and gifts. Stop being divisive over this and get it together. Start being unified. That's it. So in light of this text, in light of this context, we can think of, I can give you four things, the four A's for healthy church life in light of this text, the four A's. The first A is accept accept your role and place in the body of Christ as a wise gift from God. Do not say, well, God made a mistake. I really should be doing that thing, or I wish I was that guy or had that role. And say, accept your role. So this is where God has placed me. These are the gifts he's given to me, and they are important for the body to function properly. If you consider yourself to be a foot of the church, think about how important your feet are for you to function. That's the point of this text. So accept your role. That's the first A. Accept your role in the place and place in the body of Christ. Secondly, the second A, active. Be active in your role and placement from God. Don't be a mere spectator in the church. We need to use our gifts to serve one another. A gift doesn't do any good unless you use it. So somebody has the gift of teaching or preaching, and they just went into their closet and preached to themselves. Doesn't do any good, does it? The gifts need to be used for others, for the glory of God. Use it for the body of the church. Use it to care and minister to one another. Our gifts are service to others. You individually, members of Christ's body, have a sphere of influence in your life. You do. You can't escape it. You have a sphere of influence. People who are in your life that you will affect. You will affect people with your life. Now, use your gifts. You know, be active in the role that God has put you in. Use them to minister to one another. Not everybody has the same gifts or the same roles, but what you have is important. And what God has given you is important. The third A, attendance. Be connected to other members of the body of Christ. We don't want amputated limbs here. We want everybody united in one body. We want people here. When the church gathers, be there. When the church gathers, be there. We have morning service, we have evening service. We should all be here. Be connected with one another. How can we serve one another if we don't know one another? How can we suffer with one another if we don't know the sufferings of others? How can we rejoice with one another if we don't know when others are honored? How can we really honor one another's gifts if we don't know what they are or what people can do, what God has given them to do? So attendance is the third A. Be there. When the church is there, be there as much as possible. And the fourth A, attachment. Attachment to Christ, our head. We individually, as members of Christ's body, need to be personally devoted to him and walk closely with him. This is really important. Personally devoted with him, to him, and walk closely with him. Reading the Bible, being in communion with God's word, praying to him, singing to him. We need to be walking closely with him. Make sure that your heart and your mind are closely connected with Christ in your walk with him. If you try to have your service to the Lord be done in your own strength, it's going to be empty, it's going to be ineffective, and you're going to be burnt out in about a day. If you walk in the power of the Lord, however, by being close to him, it won't be those things. It will be more effective. You will not totally burn out, but you'll have that living water, that rivers flowing in you of the Spirit, giving you strength to do the gifts that God has given you to do. So walking closely with the Lord. So we have a question for ourselves. Where is your relationship to the Lord right now? Are you close with him, or have you kind of let that go away? It's simple. It's simple to get back close with the Lord because God's so gracious and such a loving Father. If you haven't read the Bible in a while, just pick it up. I don't know where to start, though. It doesn't matter. Start in the beginning of some book. It's all God's Word. Start reading it. Once you start reading it, you can think, well, it's been so long, I'm kind of forgetting things I used to know. Okay? That shouldn't be a deterrent for you to go back into the Word. Start reading it. Things will come back to you. Things will start flooding back into your mind as you read and you refresh in God's Word. Prayer. Are you praying daily? Are you praying? Make a habit of it. Set aside time to pray, but also be praying as you do your life, your day-to-day living. Pray. Walk through life. Pray. Tell God your thoughts, your fears, your sins. Confess your sins. Ask him for the things you desire. Pray for the things that are according to his will that he has said in the Lord's Prayer. Get close with him. Go close with him. That's how you can really be an effective member in the body of Christ and be active in the church and be close to Christ and actually be a functional, good functional member in the church. So we can have a very good and active and functional body if each individual member is really striving to be close with Christ in their walk, we can really have something that's very effective for the glory of Christ in the world, be effective in the ministry. But there's a second question, the last question. Do you have a relationship with the Lord at all? And maybe you've listened to this and you realized, maybe I'm not born again. Maybe I'm not saved, truly a part of the body of Christ. I'm in this local church, but maybe you realize that that's it. You're just a Christian in name only. If that's the case, I want to urge you. God is so merciful and so gracious that he has sent his son to come and take the place, the punishment for sinners by dying on the cross. The punishment that I deserve has been placed on Jesus instead. That's how I can be united to God, no longer be his enemy, but now be his friend. And God has given this gospel, this free gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins, as a free gift. It's a free gift. And you being here listening to this is very kind on God's part to bring you into a church like this and to hear the gospel, to hear God's word. That's a blessing. But God calls all men everywhere to repent of their sins. To turn the sins that you once loved, or the sins that you love, turn your back on them and hate them. And instead of trusting in your own good works, trusting that you're good enough to save yourself, don't do that. You can't save yourself. That's why Jesus had to come and be the Savior. You trust in him, put your faith in him, and you will be saved. And you'll truly be part of the body of Christ, truly born again, sealed forever in Christ's body. You'll be there forever, and he will love you and take care of you. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you and give you these gifts. It's the greatest blessing in the world, and our greatest need is to know Christ and truly be saved. So the main things are to be a true Christian, part of the body of Christ, repent of your sins, trust in Jesus. And then if you do that, you do have a relationship to the Lord. You are saved, you're a part of his body, and now you may start living the Christian life as a part of his church. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for texts like these that show us where we fail, to show us where we are selfish and envious, to show us that we should be striving for unity, but also show us your sovereign grace towards us by placing your people in that one body of Christ, united with one another. I pray that you'll help us to live more and more consistently with that reality, that we can actually be unified in the body, function as a body should, using our gifts that you've given us, and not thinking that anyone's are less important or that there's any envy or discontent with what you have put us or what gifts you've given us. Rather, being content with what you have given us, what roles you've given us, what gifts you've given us, and that we can live and think biblically here. Think according to truth, that we are all important in Christ's body to function and to do the ministry you've called us to do. So we ask this for the sake of your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.